And this is by way of a lesson for you as well to understand what true biblical repentance is. I do certainly believe that there are some people in this room that do not understand it completely by what I have seen in their actions versus their words. Or maybe not in this room right now, but some could be. You may not understand it very clearly, but I think after this you will. Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you be with us now and help us, dear God. Help us understand your great truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 28. But what thank ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first, Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. One man said it this way, Repentance without amendment is like continual pumping in a ship without stopping the leaks. Another man said it this way, Thomas Oliver's was an itinerant cobbler who spent his time working and carousing and contracting debts. He congratulated himself on his skill in defrauding his creditors. This reprobate Welshman was at last rescued by Methodism and became one of Mr. Wesley's itinerant corps. So great had been his wickedness that his friends thought he must have had some terrible fright. His uncle said to him, Thou hast been so wicked, thou hast seen the devil. His conscience was awakened. Of his old debts, he said, I feel as great sorrow and confusion as if I had stolen every sum I owed. He resolved to pay the last cent from money due him from the estate of one of his kindred. With part of his money, he bought a horse and started on his memorable journey from town to town, preaching Christ and paying his debts. He went to Whithurst to pay a sixpence. Before his strange pilgrimage was ended, he paid about 70 debts and had to sell his horse, saddle, bridle to finish his payments. Such fruits of repentance were followed by great religious prosperity and usefulness. So you mean it wasn't just a bunch of words? Not a bunch of lip service? Yeah, we'll get to that. I want to read you something Charles Spurgeon said. It is very hard to distinguish between legal repentance and evangelical repentance. However, there are certain marks whereby they may be distinguished. And at the risk of tiring you, we will just notice one or two of them. And may God grant that you may find them in your own souls. Legal repentance is a fear of damning. Evangelical repentance is a fear of sinning. Legal repentance makes us fear the wrath of God. Evangelical repentance makes us fear the cause of that wrath, even sin. When a man repents with that grace of repentance which God the Spirit works in him, he repents not of the punishment which is to follow the deed, but of the deed itself. And he feels that if there were not pit digged for the wicked, if there were no ever gnawing worm and no fire unquenchable, he would still hate sin. It is such repentance as this which every one of you must have, or else you will be lost. It must be a hatred of sin. Do not suppose that because when you come to die, you will be afraid of eternal torment. Therefore, that will be repentance. Every thief is afraid of the prison, but he will steal tomorrow if you set him free. Most men who have committed murder tremble at the sight of the gallows, but they would do the deed again could they live. It is not the hatred of the punishment that is repentance. It is the hatred of the deed itself. Do you feel that you have such a repentance as that? If not, these thundering words must be preached to you again. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. Very convicting. Very convicting words. So as we see in this story that we've talked about, real repentance, number one, real repentance is illustrated in the text. The first young man said he wouldn't go and went anyway. The second young man said he would go and would not.
But that repentance that is biblical is a radical change of mind that leads to a change of action with sorrow in the heart for breaking the commands of God. Repentance is a turning away from something and a turning to something. And yes, it does include sorrow. The Bible says, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9. Just because you say, I repent, doesn't mean you have. Nope. Especially when there's no fruit. We're going to talk about that fruit, too, in a little while. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh. Look at that. Worketh. Repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That's why the title of this message is Repentance That Needs Repented Of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Repentance is clear in the Bible as a turning from something to something else. I've covered real repentance in many, many sermons, many times. You could listen to them in multiple sermons. But this text shows real repentance very plainly and without a doubt. But what I want to focus on tonight is really this false notion of repentance that pays lip service to it or to doing right but never really has a radical change of heart that leads to a change of action. It's just lip service. I'm sorry. I repent. I go, sir. You know how many times I've heard that? I go, sir. We're going to get to that, too. There's a real problem among our churches today of people that pay lip service to repentance and never really repent, but act as if real repentance is nothing more than lip service. Like there is no way to detect whether someone repented or not. That's what they think. Well, they said it, so they did. They said they were sorry, so they did. They repented. Right? They said they were sorry, so I believe them. Really? How come I don't believe them that easy? Because I understand what biblical repentance is. I'm not confused by the lip service. But I'll get into explaining that more in a little while. Number two, worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. Real repentance has godly sorrow with it. That element of real repentance has godly sorrow that worketh repentance. It is not worldly sorrow. Many will be sorry they got caught. And not a godly sorrow that works repentance, not to be repented of. They are sorry for what they have done. They're not sorry for what they have done, but they are sorry that they got caught is more than likely the case. When a sorrow goes nowhere, listen to me, when a sorrow goes nowhere but inner sorrow and a sad countenance and tears but no change of action, it is lip service and means nothing. It is Judas repentance. You know what? I weary with people who tell me how many times they're sorry over something. Really, I do. It's like the man that beats his wife and tells him every time he does it, he's sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. I'm sorry. I won't do it again. That's what that fake, phony repentance is. It's like continuing to beat your wife and tell her that you're sorry you did it. It's not repentance. Not at all. Listen to me. You could say all the right words and cry all the crocodile tears, but that does not mean at all that you have truly repented. There's people that can cry. They can cry on command. Hey, I've met a man. I've met some of the best of them over the last couple years. Believe me. I bet some of the best, man, they'll start crying and you'll fall apart. And they'll be like, got you just where I want you. It's great. I'm glad you're crying. Is it real? Godly sorrow is way different than worldly sorrow. Now I rejoice not that you are made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. What does manner mean? Pretty easy, isn't it? That's their manner of life. That's the way that they live. So they were sorrowed after a godly manner. So what does that mean? It means that they are going to follow God. They're going to follow the truth because they've repented of that. They've repented of that sins, those sins. They really have repented of those. So their manner of life changes. They have a godly manner. They want to follow the word of God. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world worketh death. Ye sorrowed to repentance. One described it as ye had such a sorrow as produced a complete change of mind and conduct. We see that a man may sorrow and not yet repent. Made sorry after a godly manner. It was not a sorrow because you were found out and thus solemnly reprehended, but a sorrow because you had sinned against God, in which consideration caused you to grieve more than the apprehension of any punishment. Not, oh, I got caught. I got caught by the preacher, so now I'm sorry. Oh, now I feel bad. I got caught. You mean you didn't feel bad when you were doing it the whole time? Nope, now it's just open and I got caught. You know, the time to come in tears is before you get caught. Right. Amen. Not after. Especially after it's a pattern and not an isolated incident. We all fail, we sin, and we have to get right with God and with our fellow man. But a pattern of deceit is not the same thing. It's a life void of biblical repentance and a lie. It is Judas repentance. It is the sorrow of this world. So many have the sorrow of being caught with their hand in the cookie jar. That's what they have. Oops. Now I feel bad because I got caught. When you are blatantly sinning against God and somebody calls you on it and then you're sorry over it, yeah, that's good because that's, I mean, you could do that. We all do that. We've all done that. But when there's a pattern of you doing that and then you just like deny it like it's not a big deal, that's not biblical repentance. Paul was not desirous of making people unhappy by calling them to repentance, and they have no pleasure, and he had no pleasure in the deep distress of mind, which is often produced by the preaching, in itself considered. It is only because such sorrow is an indication of their return to God, and will be followed by happiness, by the fruits of good living, that they find any pleasure in it, or that they seek to produce it. But ye that sorrowed to repentance, it was not mere grief. It was not sorrow producing melancholy, gloom, or despair. You know how many times over the last few years I've seen people do that? Melancholy, gloom, despair. And I look at their face and I see it, and I'm like, that's not repentance. That's the sorrow of this world. Where does it lead? Death. Yeah, depression, suicide, death, that's where it leads. Booze, drugs, whatever. Fornication, whatever. Right. It was not sorrow which led you to be angry at him who had reproved you for your errors. Oh, I repent, sir. Sir, I repent. And you're mad. Yeah, but I don't like the way you said this, preacher. And I don't like the way you did this. And oh, I see. So you're mad at me. Oh, I get it. It's my fault now, all right? You sinned, and it's my fault. You sinned, it's my fault. You haven't repented. You're a liar. Simple. Right there. Very simple. Yep. So it was not sorrow which led you to be angry at him who had reproved you for your errors, as is sometimes the case with the sorrow that is produced by reproof. But it was sorrow that led to a change and a reformation. It was sorrow that was followed by a putting away of the evil for the existence of which there had been occasion to reprove you. It's sorrow to put away the evil. Acts 3:26, and to you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. That's repentance. Yeah, it is a blessing. That's right. If your tears don't lead you to turn from your sin and path and rebellion you were on, your tears are wasted, and that's not real repentance or real godly sorrow. It is important to note that Paul is instructing the church of Corinth on the matter of real repentance. It was not their sorrow which brought Paul joy, but the fruit of that sorrow. It had led them to obey his instructions, having produced repentance in the heart. Their grief and sorrow as a natural passion was no matter a cause of joy to him, nor was this what he sought after, being what he could take no real pleasure in, for so far as that was pain to them, it was a pain to him. But that just sorrow to repentance. Their sorrow issued in true evangelical repentance, and this was the ground of his rejoicing. For as there is joy in heaven among the angels as at the repentance of a sinner, so there is joy in the church below among the saints and ministers of the gospel when either sinners are brought in or backsliders return by repentance. For you're made sorry after a godly sort. What gave him so much joy and satisfaction was that their sorrow was of the right sort. It was a godly sorrow. They sorrowed after or according to God, according to the will of God. Don't tell me you've repented because you have sorrow and you're sad and you have tears and it does not produce a change of life. It's not real. And you may get some over-emotional people to believe it, but somebody that can rightly divide the word of truth and see the word of God and see what real biblical repentance is not fooled by your lip service. Which we'll get to that lip service in a few minutes. If there are no actions to follow, then your repentance needs repented of. Because it produces no fruit and is dead. To a thorough change both of the mind and manners. One man said, the best and most repentance is a new life. Trapp says, which saying was condemned by Pope Leo X is certainly an excellent saying. Repentance for sin is nothing worth without repentance from sin. Right? Repentance from sin. Oh, you repented of sin? Well, did you repent from sin? If thou repent with a contradiction, said Tertullian, God will pardon thee with a contradiction. Thou repentest and yet continuest in thy sin, God will pardon thee and yet send thee to hell. There is a pardon with a contradiction. He's being facetious when he's saying that. He's saying, you want a pardon with a contradiction? Okay, God will give you one. He'll throw you in hell. There's where your repentance got. Why? Because you had the sorrow of this world that worketh death. He's saying it's not real repentance. It's not a real pardon. Just like your repentance wasn't real. Paul did not rejoice in their sorrow, but in the blessed product and effect of it, which was their reformation of those abuses and errors which he had reproved them for, the effect of which reproof was their sorrow for a little season, and that they were made sorry after a godly manner. They did but sow in tears. They reaped in joy. They had a wet seed time, but a fair harvest. They sorrowed the sorrow according to God. The cause of their sorrow was their sin. The root of it, a love to God. The manner of it, such as was agreeable to the will of God. That you might receive damage by us in nothing. The wise God, so governing things by his providence, that nothing which the apostle spake or wrote should prove detrimental, but rather advantageous to this church, which he so loved. The only sorrow that leads to a dead end is the sorrow of this world that works death. But a man that has a true godly sorrow over his sin, when he is rebuked for it, will turn from it, and his actions will show just how sorry he really is. Turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 27. Judas had that sorrow of the world. But Judas was very religious. Hey, go back and listen to that sermon I preached. Judas went to hell from a Baptist pew, and you can too. It rhymed. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas was sorry. He even gave the money back. I go, sir. And he went not. I go, sir. And he killed himself. Why? Worldly sorrow. Wasn't real. Wasn't godly sorrow. The anguish, the pain. I mean, look at him. Look at the way he felt. Judas said he had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. I'm sorry, preacher. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I repent. I had a kid tell me that today. I repent after I had to pull out of him more stuff that he had said, that he had done. I repent. I go, sir. Words, sorrow, but he was sorry. He looked sorry. I won't do it again. Well, I know you won't do it here again. No, you don't want to do it here again. Other people tell me, I'm sorry. Yeah, well, you can be sorry. You know the most amazing thing about it? Your little hide can be sorry 1,000 miles away from here, as far as I'm concerned. And you can be sorry there. Well, what if he repents? Well, he can repent there too. Just like people that were churched out of this place. What if they repent? Well, they can repent down the road somewhere. They don't have to do it here. Yeah, I've already prayed they do. But they don't have to do it here. You know, he wept tears, but there was no change there. He cried and felt bad and bowed his head and everything else. I betrayed the innocent blood. I betrayed it. Here's the 30 pieces of silver. He wept. He cried. He howled. He gave it back. He did whatever he could do. I'll do whatever it takes. For godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. What did it work in Judas? Death. Why? Because it was a fake and phony and not real repentance. So let me remind you that he was one of the Lord's disciples. traveled with Jesus for 3 years, was the treasurer, held the bag, did miracles, cast out devils. But he had repentance that needed repented of. Number two, or three, I guess it'd be three. Lip service is not real repentance. Turn to Isaiah chapter 29, please, verse number 13. Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It's just fear that men have. I'm afraid of what? I'm afraid of being cut off. I'm afraid of never. What is it? It's the fear of man. It's religious. Religious. All religions. Yep, just like the Pharisees. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? You mean people that would lie in wait and would deceive and that would hide their true intentions and... Really? Yeah, that's what he said. They'd be like, well, who can see us? As they practice and plot and plan their deceit. But with their lips they say, I go, sir. I go, sir. Oof. Listen to me. When I hear a man give me lip service about how sorry he is for something he's done, and I can seriously, you could just see it all over them, that their actions don't change, and they continually have to tell you how sorry they are for doing the same thing over and over again, it's lip service. I'm sorry for my pride. I'm sorry for this. Really, how sorry are you? When are your actions going to change to prove how sorry you are? Where is the fruit of that sorrow? You say you're sorry. You say that, but where is the change? Why does my ick meter go off when you say that? Why do I feel icky when you say that to me? Huh? Why do I feel like the lie meter? I'm being lied to. I'm being flattered. I'm being greased for some reason. Because if it was real, it would show in the life of the person. You see, their lips say they repent. I'm sorry. I won't do it again, and I will change and stop doing that. But it doesn't happen. Yeah, with their lips they honor God, but their heart is far from him. You see, their lips they say they repent, but it's not real. They know all the right words to say, but they cannot change their hearts or their actions and make them be consistent with their phony repentance. With their phony words, their words come out, but their actions show rebellion. And then you believe that spiritually minded people are supposed to be so dumb to believe that. I go, sir. Well, he said it with his lips.
And he went not. I go, sir. I'll obey. Matthew 21, please. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. You know, I've seen this very thing at least no less than maybe 5 to 10 times in the last, I don't say month probably. I go, sir. And I'm talking about by multiple people. I go, sir. She's using a proper title of respect. Why? To disarm you. He disarmed his father, right? I go, sir. Okay, he's going. Cool. Great. And went not. Right? What is that? It's phony repentance. It's Judas repentance. Well, I'm sorry for my pride. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry. Are you? Well, don't make a grand show of it so everybody can hear it. Well, I'm sorry for this, and I want everybody to know how sorry I am. You know a better way to let everybody know how sorry you are? Stop doing it. Nobody wants to hear your mouth run about how sorry you are. They want to see it in your actions. Because those that make a big deal about their words make a lot less of a deal about their actions. Oh, I'm really sorry for this. I'm really sorry for this. Make sure everybody sees how sorry you are. Yeah, I'll believe that when I see it. I'll believe it when I see it. Because your lip service is making my ick meter go off. Because I feel like I'm being lied to and patronized. Or is it patronized? I don't know. Whichever. Tomato, tomato, whatever. Okay. That's what it feels like. That you're greasing me because you're getting ready, you're looking for another spot to stick a knife. Sorry. But when you've had it happen so much in so short a time, you start to see the signs of it like, okay, that's not real repentance. That's grandstanding. So why are you grandstanding? What's your point to grandstand? Who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to deflect? Who are you trying to confuse? Who are you trying to pull the wool over? I go, sir. You know how many times I've heard that same thing said to me in the last month, like that very thing before? It's like, ugh. I go, sir. He knew all the right words to say and how to try to manipulate his father that he was going to do what he was told to do. He showed that proper title and respect outwardly, but he had a rebel's heart inwardly. Just a bunch of grandstanding. You know, I just want to remind you of something. You're not in a church that doesn't believe the word of God, but you're in a place that believes the word of God and can, and most men and women here can actually read it and they see what it says. And when it says very plainly, like I'm defining for you tonight to make you understand that this is real biblical repentance, that this is what it is, and just because you put on a show doesn't mean any of us are going to fall for it. Make sense? Because I'm not. Not anymore, anyway.
But he had a heart that would not obey, but had fair words and smooth speeches, but would not repent and would not go to his father's field and work. I go, sir. Jesus said the same things of the scribes and Pharisees and others. I'm really sorry, they said. I repent. Or people say, I repent. I'm so sorry. I'm very sorry. I want everybody to know how sorry I am. Please, does anybody have a bullhorn so I can announce how sorry I am? If I could rent out a billboard right now to let everybody know how sorry I am. Well, you know, you can rent a billboard. You know what you can do? You can do right, and then people will see how sorry you really are. But when you make these fair speeches and these words and you're fleecing me and I'm looking, I'm like, yeah, okay, sure, I'm fooled by it. I know you are. Yeah, sure you are. See, this isn't where the rubber meets the road, Christianity. Do you understand? There's plenty of fake fundy places you can go. There's plenty of them. There's plenty of them. But if you think you're just going to, by God's grace, if you think that you are going to play games like that, game over. You lost. I'm really sorry. I repent. I repent. I'm so sorry. I'm so very sorry. I want everyone to know that. But do your actions change? Do you go in the other directions? Do you cease to do what you used to do? That's repentance. Not just flowery speeches and soft words, but then continue the same way you did before. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse number 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? See, they did it to him too. Lord, Lord, oh, Lord, Lord. Master. Pastor. Somebody might use pastor to do that. I've had that happen too. I don't mind somebody calling me pastor. I don't think it's a big deal either way. But when somebody makes a big deal about it, either way, it's because there's a problem with their heart. Well, I would never call any man pastor. Okay. I'll sleep tonight. It's cool. Seriously, it is, really. I mean, I'm fine. But when they use it as a way to show, I go, sir. They tell you what they want you to hear. They tell you what you want to hear, I mean. While they're in front of you, and they go not. That's what they do. They call him Lord, Lord, but do not the things which he says. But they pay that lip service, don't they? Lord, Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse number 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus went, and going back to what Jesus said in Matthew 21:31, whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. They wouldn't repent. The publicans and harlots, they repented. Not the Pharisees, though. The religious ones. They had that Judas repentance. I go, sir. Real heartfelt repentance results in a change of action. It does not end with sorrowful speeches and long faces with no change. No actions changing but the same old wicked way you've always lived. I hear people, yes, sir, yes, sir. They go not. That's not repentance.
1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned. They repented. Acts 3:26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning every one of you from his iniquities. Turn from iniquities. I'm sorry and I repent, sir, does not mean that you repented. Your actions will show it. Not like empty lip service that goes nowhere. You don't find that repentance in the Bible. It's more like sorcery and manipulation than repentance. So turn to that sorcerer, Acts chapter, that we find that sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, verse number 9. We find the sorcerer there. And he had a repentance, didn't he? Sure he did. He had a sorrow for being caught. He had the right words to say, though. Acts chapter 8, verse number 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. They were so bewitched, they thought he was a follower of God. So much so that even he got Philip to baptize him. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. What we notice about that text is that Simon had a sorrowful spirit. Well, pray for me that none of these things befall me. Pray that I don't get what I deserve. What did he have? He didn't want the punishment. All he wanted was out of the punishment. Well, pray for me that this punishment won't come to me, that I won't have to answer for the wicked things I've done. Was he saved? No. Did he have godly sorrow which worketh repentance not to be repented of? No, but he had all the right words to say. He had all the right lip service to say for other people to be bewitched by him, because many were bewitched by him. This whole time they thought he was a Christian, and he wasn't. He was just using lip service. He made him think by his words that he was saved. Pray for me. That's another tactic, by the way, of manipulation that he used. When somebody's in trouble and they know they're in trouble, oh, I need you to pray for me. Well, why didn't you need prayer before while you were doing all the wicked things you were doing? Why didn't you ask for prayer about that and go in and confess your sin and get it right? Pray for me. I got caught. Pray for me. I got caught. Don't you feel bad for me? Pray for me. That's witchcraft. I go, sir. And he went not. Matthew 3:5. Turn there, please. Matthew 3:5. Just remember about Simon, he just didn't want to get caught. He just didn't want to pay for, he was sorry he got caught. Man, I almost got away with it. He almost got away with it. Almost got away with it. But he didn't. Because see, what that is sorcery and witchcraft in the church. That's what that is. That's what manipulation is. Go back again and listen to that two-hour message on manipulation I preached on Sunday. I highly recommend you do it. There's a lot of information in there. And you will see things in people and experiences that you've had, and maybe even some things in yourself you need to repent of. But you'll see a lot in there. And it'll shake you. Especially when, you know how many people have, I can't tell you how many people have contacted me and commented on that in the last 3 or 4 days. It has like, I don't know, like 1,500 views on YouTube and like a bunch on sermon audio and all that. Why? Because people have been manipulated. And it's witchcraft. Listen, how else can you lie and deceive people in the Church of the Living God for that long, for a long period of time, like Simon the Sorcerer did, like others have done, and that not be satanic? Yeah. Who hath bewitched you, said Paul, that you should not obey the truth? Because manipulation, it makes you feel sick when you found out you've been manipulated, you feel manipulated, you get this feeling, it's like, oh, you know why? Because somebody's practicing witchcraft on you, that's why. That's why you feel that way. You've been lied to, and you're being deceived, and you can feel it. Somebody's playing games with you. They're manipulating you, and you can feel it. You can just feel what it is. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But, there's that word, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bunch of religious snakes, you bunch of stinking vipers, you wicked, rotten, dirty snakes, you. Right. You liars in wait, religious deceivers, those that have demonic faith. Remember that sermon? The faith of devils? Ouch. You ever get the feeling as if God is trying to warn you over and over and over again? That's what God does. He's very merciful. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Oh. I go, sir. The Sadducees came, the Sadducees and the Pharisees came up to John. And I mean, John, he's rough and rugged, right? Big mouth Baptist, rough and rugged. Leathern girdle. Wild man crazy sitting there, standing out there preaching and screaming and hollering, right? Just bellowing it out. Yeah, locust leg hanging out his mouth. Pharisees looking at him like, ugh. Ugh. Who is this guy? Right? He's not polished. I don't like how he says stuff. He's mean. Because why? What did he do? He looked at him and said, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So that's what John says. He said, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Hey, your Sadducees, what'd they say? Oh, I go, sir. Hi, John. I go, sir. I'm ready to be baptized. I go, sir. And he looks at us and says, prove it. I know what the Pharisees and Sadducees are. I know what these religious hypocrites are. These that have demonic faith are. These phonies. I know what they are. You bunch of vipers. ready to bite and devour anybody on any second they can get a chance? Liars. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Oh, I'm religious. My family was religious. We all grew up in church. We all grew up doing this. Wonderful. Man, some of them people have been the most wicked people I've ever met in my entire life, and I'm not kidding you. I trust a guy that comes off the street and gets saved before I do some of these second and third generation kids that grew up in these fundy churches. I'm just being real with you. Mm-hmm. They are some Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're a bunch of vipers. And I've been bit so many times by them. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Only trees that bear good fruit are saved. You're either a good tree or a bad tree. That's it. That is the proper fruits of reformation. That's what he's saying. What does that fruit? What does that word fruit mean? It means works as well. That's what it means. Because repentance produces good works. That's the fruit of repentance, is good works. Good works aren't the fruit, aren't repentance. They are the fruit of repentance. They show that that repentance is actually real. You mean God didn't make it so we could walk around and be like, I don't know if anybody's saved or not. I live in La La Goofy Land. I don't know if anybody's saved or not. No, everybody that says they're saved is saved. Yeah, for the dum-dums that don't read their Bible and look plainly at what it says, that's what you think. Well, Obama says he's a Christian. Alice Cooper's a Christian. Right? And the Pope and everybody else, they're all Christian. Donald Trump, huge Christian, big, huge. Huge, giant, tremendous Christian, tremendous. Tremendously huge Christian, tremendously big, so big, huge. Very big Christian. I got to stop doing that. I'll do it all the time. I got 4 years to do that, okay? Right? But he's a, why? Well, because it's election time, so everybody is. Everybody that runs their office makes a profession of faith around that time. And all the dumb American Christians go, I go, sir. I go, sir. I vote for you, sir. Right? That's what they do, like punching a time clock. Oh, he said he's a Christian. Well, that means something. Because he said it. Don't you understand all you have to do is say it in America? You don't have to be one? All you have to say is, I go, sir. Not what John said, though. He said that is proper fruits of reformation, the proper evidence that you are sincere. Do not bring your cunning and dissimulation to this work. Do not carry your hypocrisy into your professed repentance, but evidence your sincerity by forsaking sin. What were the Pharisees and Sadducees doing? They were hiding in John's work. They were religious people that were coming in under the guise of being saved and polluting the work of God. Yeah, where'd they come to? They came right out to that man of God, didn't they? They came right out to John the prophet. Oh, we're going to go right to him and we're going to infiltrate. What they did. But what'd John do? He called him on it. And it ought not be a mere partial sorrow either, but it should permeate the entire constitution of man. You have most likely seen water falling in drops from a rock. There it is, dropping, dropping, dropping.
summer and winter, during many a century, but the rock remains a rock still. There are many who shed tears, which seem to be those of repentance, but whose hearts remain as hard as an adamant rock. Their tears are those out of a rock that never crumbles. True repentance does with a man as the furnace with the metal. There is the metal cast into the furnace, and there it is heated and melted so as to be shaped and coined according to will. The whole of man should be completely melted by repentance, so as to be purged of all the cross of sin and be remodeled by the plastic influences of God's Spirit and made to bear anew the divine image. Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Wait a second. But John the Baptist preached a different gospel than Paul did. Don't you see that right there? You've got to rightly divide the word of truth right there. You've got to split that thing up about 450 times all the way through that way, and then you'll get to the real answer, because that's like the 850th gospel there in Acts. Seems like he's saying the same thing that John the Baptist said. What's he saying different? That's Acts chapter 26. Nothing. He's saying the same thing. Right about now, if there's any hyper-dispensationals listening, their head is ready to spin right off of their shoulders. It's flying through the room. It's going to fly here and become like a little bomb and blow us all up, probably. That's how bad. It's going to be like a drone. Sorry. Anyway. Because their heads spin off their shoulders when you tell them that. Because they want to split the Bible up into like 150 different gospels and all that kind of garbage. Okay, I exaggerate a little bit, but, you know. It's been a long few weeks, okay? Fruits and works right there. If it's real repentance, their works do follow. It's not the root, but it's the fruit. So you go ahead and act like the biggest fool known to man to believe you plant a tree and there's no fruit to it. Some people just don't produce any fruit. No, everybody produces fruit. Good or bad. Matthew 7:17, Jesus said it plainly, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, I go, sir. He went not. Master, master, I go. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Right. Wait, you mean like they can say one thing, but if they don't have any fruit to back it up, if there's no fruit there, if there's no evidence of that, then they're just talking? Yeah. It's not real. Right? It's not real. He said, everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I go, sir. He went not. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice it doesn't say here, I once knew you, and now I don't know you. It says, I never knew you. They were never saved. He never knew them. Understand that? He's talking about mere professors that say, Lord, Lord. See, what man's good works are not the same as God's good works. There's a difference. All external good works are designed which show that the inward repentance professed and that the outward change made in faith and worship are genuine and sincere. The doctrines of internal repentance and outward worship and all good works are part of the gospel ministry and to be insisted on in their proper places.
We don't expect somebody to do good works to be saved. We expect after they're saved that their life shows a pattern of good works. Why? Because I'm supposed to expect that a good tree brings forth good fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. The parable of the sower. The fourth ground was different. Right? The fourth ground was what? Good soil. Produce fruit. Everybody's different. Some 30, some 60, some 100. But there's fruit. But not zero. John Trapp said that the works meet for repentance weigh just as much as repentance doth, because people can see it. And there's no such thing as a dead-end repentance, unless it's the sorrow of this world that worketh death. That's right. That may parallel and prove it to be right, evidence and evidence to be a repentance never to be repented of. There is no grace but hath a counterfeit. See, therefore, that your graces be of the right stamp and effectual faith, laborious love, patient hope, as the apostle hath it. See that your performances and whole course be such as becomes repentance, and may justify it as may bear weight in the balances of the sanctuary, and the amount to as which as repentance comes to. And albeit your righteousness be but as a menstruous clout, and your works as best, if tried by the fire of the word, would burn, which made good Nehemiah to pray for a pardon of his reformations. Yet upon your true repentance for the evil that cleaves to your best works, your souls may be saved from the wrath to come. Yea, they are such as accompany salvation. They're there, friend. It's not a dead faith and it's not a dead repentance. That is, do such works as may manifest the truth and sincerity of your repentance. For repentance are works that are the proper product of repentance. That's the fruit. Or justly answering an external profession of repentance. I go, sir, and he went not. Well, there's no external evidence that he repented. He lied. As faith, so repentance without works is dead. Fruits show the reality of your repentance. That's fruit. By forsaking your sins and obeying the commands of God, in order that repentance may be shown to be sincere, it must produce good works. Listen to this, Spurgeon said. In the first place, my hearers, let me endeavor to explain to you the nature of the turning here meant. He's talking about turning from sin. If he turn or burn, that's right. It says, if he turn not, he will wet his sword. To commence, then, the turning here meant is actual, not fictitious, not that which stops with promises and vows. Oh, I promise, I go, sir, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. It's not that which stops with promises and vows, but that which deals with the real acts of life. Possible one of you will say this morning, lo, I turn to God. From this forth I will not sin, but I will endeavor to walk in holiness. My vices shall be abandoned, my crimes shall be thrown to the winds, and I will turn unto God with full purpose of heart. But mayhap tomorrow you will have forgotten this. You will weep a tear or two under the preaching of God's word. But by tomorrow every tear shall have been dried, and you will utterly forget that you ever came to the house of God at all. How many of us are like men who see their faces in a glass and straightway go away and forget what manner of men they are? Ah, my hearer, it is not thy promise of repentance that can save thee. It is not thy vow. It is not thy solemn declaration. It is not the tear that is dried more easily than the dewdrop by the sun. It is not the transient emotion of the heart which constitutes a real turning to God. There must be a true and actual abandonment of sin and a turning unto righteousness in real act and deed in everyday life. Do you say you are sorry and repent and yet go on from day to day just as you always went? Will you now bow your heads and say, Lord, I repent, and in a little while commit the same deeds again? If you do, your repentance is worse than nothing and shall but make your destruction yet more sure. For he that voweth to his maker and doth not pay hath committed another sin, and that he hath attempted to deceive the Almighty and lie against the God that made him. Repentance, to be true, to be evangelical, must be a repentance which really affects our outward conduct. Furthermore, the repentance here described as absolutely necessary is hearty repentance. It is not a mock tear. It is not hanging out the ensigns of grief whilst you are keeping merriment in your hearts. I go, sir. It is not having an illumination within and shutting up all the windows by a pretended repentance. It is the putting out of the candles of the heart. It is the sorrow of the soul which is true repentance. A man may renounce every outward sin and yet not really repent. True repentance is a turning of the heart as well as of the life. It is the giving up of the whole soul to God to be his forever and ever. It is a renunciation of the sins of the heart as well as the crimes of the life. Ah, dear hearers, let none of us fancy that we have repented when we have only a false, fictitious repentance. Let none of us take that to be the work of the Spirit, which is only the work of poor human nature. Let us not dream that we have savingly turned to God when perhaps we have only turned to ourselves. And let us not think it enough to have turned from one vice to another or from vice to virtue. Let us remember it must be a turning of the whole soul so that the old man is made anew in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, we have not answered the requirement of the text. We have not turned unto God. That's real repentance. Not lip service. I go, sir. Not the sorrow of this world. Not grandstanding and giving somebody a great this lip service of how sorry you are for everything and all these other things, making sure everybody knows it. But your actions stay the same, and you have a continual pattern. And by the way, you hide things behind other people's back that you've said about that person or done, even though you say you're sorry. I go, sir. But your heart says something completely different. Why is that? What does that mean? It's not a mere sorrow, a worldly sorrow that ends in death. It's not a Judas repentance. So many have had it, and so many try to manipulate a sorrow of this world and a repentance that needs to be repented of, a Judas repentance. It's clear in the scriptures what it is, and the spiritual eye can see it very clearly. The eyes can see it very clearly and understand when it's real, when it's hearty, when it's true. Why? Because of all the flowery words and the speeches and the grandstanding that you do with your mouth? No. Just because your life shows it. Those that did not have the joy of the Lord and the power of God have it when they've put their faith and trust and repented. In Jesus Christ alone. They have the power of God. It is evidently seen in their lives. They have that change of life. They have that new life. They have that desire to be faithful and to serve God. They don't speak with guile. They don't do that. But they speak truth. They don't lie in wait and try to deceive. They're not a bunch of vipers that are trying to deceive people. They're not trying to fake their way through things. They're not sowing discord. They're not doing evil. But their life and their whole manner of life and action has changed. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I have seen so many people that had the opportunity for 6 to 7 years to be in this church, and many others for a few years, and they have thrown it all away. They threw the truth away. They mocked it. They laughed at it. They worked against it. They worked against the preaching. They worked against the truth of the gospel. They sowed discord, and they were used by Satan. They lied. They manipulated. They did everything. They had Judas repentance. And then when they get caught, I go, sir. They even had the tears. Or, like some people I've seen, they don't have any tears. They just start crying with no tears. They start shaking their head and sobbing with no tears coming out, which really creeps you out. Because they can't even fake good. I go, sir. And he went not. Sad day for that person, for those people. Many I've seen, many. But those that have sat underneath and had the truth given to them, and they do that. What a fearful judgment awaits them. What a fearful judgment. That's Judas repentance, a repentance that needs repented of. Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the truth of the scriptures. Pray, Lord, it sinks into the hearts of your people. May the lost and the saved both be warned by this. And may they live according to the scriptures. Help us all, Lord. Help us all not to have a phony repentance. Even if it's a certain sin, that we truly repent of that, truly turn from that, truly are sorry for that, and truly want to never do it again and hate it. It's a hate for it, Lord. Help us to hate what you hate and love what you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.